Okay. Last week we began chapter 3 of 1 Peter. It is a continuation of the topic of submission. Now that's a hard thing oftentimes for people. Submission to authority, but this has to do with every area of life. This section has to do with how to win your husband to Christ. If you are in a mixed marriage where you are saved and he is not, and he is not responding to his need of salvation, or to your words of encouragement about his need to be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, these messages are specifically for you. Even if you are married, friends, to a saved individual, these messages can be of great value to you and to your husband. Or perhaps you're not married yet, but are considering that option as a reality in your near future. Then you need to be seeking a 4D person by asking yourself these questions. We looked at this last week here. How do you find a 4D person? And by the way, what is a 4D person? Well, first of all, what is their destiny? Number one, that's the first thing you need to establish. Do they know where they will spend eternity? Have they trusted Jesus Christ or not? Are they a child of God or are they a child of Satan? You can't even consider someone for marriage unless you know what their destiny is, unless they've trusted Christ as your personal Savior. Okay? What is their doctrine? In other words, do they believe the Bible like you believe the Bible? Are you on the same page, doctrinally speaking? Can two walk together unless they be agreed? They can't be. And that's why this is very, very important. What is their destiny? What is their doctrine? Thirdly, what direction are they going in? Here's a two walk together except they be agreed. Is there directional unity in your thinking? You know, we're both saved, we both believe the Bible, we both believe it's salvation by grace, but I want to go in this particular direction and she wants to go in that particular direction. Right away there's going to be problems. We hope you can sense that. You need to be on the same page, and that's why you're seeking a 4D person. Lastly, what is their desire in life? Are they seeking to glorify Jesus Christ first and foremost? Or are they just living for themselves? And that's why the desire is, we're saved, we believe the same thing, and we go to church together, but one person wants to go to the symphony, travel Europe, do whatever, and you want to be serious about being part of a local church by hearing the Word of God. So there's a difference in desire. When there's a blockage in any of these, you need to address that issue in your thinking so that you can be seeking and on the same page doctrinally thinking. Okay? And that's very, very important, what you need to understand. These questions, along with much prayer to your Heavenly Father, must be considered prayerfully before entering a marriage relationship. You know, marriage is the second most important decision you will make in life. The first is, will you trust Christ? In other words, He will change your destiny forever. And then, who you marry is very, very important. Because if you want to serve the Lord and go in this direction, you don't want someone that you have to drag along behind you. That really doesn't want to do that. That wants to go in their own way. You don't want that. Because it will kill you, spiritually speaking, in your marriage. But maybe you're already married when someone shared with you the message of salvation. And you believed it for yourself. What should you do now? That's kind of what we're talking about here this morning. Should you slip gospel tracts into their lunch bucket as they go off to work each day? Ladies, should you hound him with pleas to hear God's call to salvation, that they could respond in faith? Or perhaps you are married to a saved man who is carnal and completely indifferent and hard-hearted toward the things of God. This message can help as well. So I'm trying to address a number of topics where a number of people are at so that I can address that in your life, and you can walk out of here built up in some way or challenged to think differently. Because that's exactly what the Word of God is designed to do, to get you to think differently. Now, you might be new here and might be saying, what does carnal mean? Good question. A carnal individual is one who is saved and in the forever family of God, but one who is walking out of fellowship with God by doing his or her own thing. They're not growing in grace. They are in retrogression, spiritually speaking, backsliding, you could call it. They are totally indifferent to the will of God in their lives. They call their own shots. They have their own plans and programs in life. And they could care less about what God has to say. They are only concerned about self And this is manifest in their lives by a me-first attitude in nearly everything. So you can see these four things are very, very important if you're thinking about getting married. And that's why I trust you might jot these down, as they're not even on your handout this morning to jot down. But this would help you in regards to finding the person God has for you to be married to in life. And you can see, again, this message is really about marriage and all that goes with it. So here you are, whatever your situation, what can I do now? Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, and let's read the first 7 verses. Okay? Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of those wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. Notice, it doesn't say it can't be outward, but don't let it be merely outward, okay? Arranging the hair, the wearing of gold, and putting on a fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, Old Testament times, holy women, women who were set apart, who trusted in God, also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with your wife with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. You know, that's a mouthful. There's a ton of things to be taught here in these verses, and that's why we're taking our time. I think I'm going to teach 5, maybe 6 messages on this. We're in the second message, so if I don't get to the verse you want an answer for, y'all come back now and hear it, okay? That's what I want for you. That's what I want you to do. Peter is writing, though, to Jewish Christians that were in the forever family of God. They were part of the diaspora. They were scattered, see? As Jews, they had been scattered by persecution out of the promised land. And this particular group, as we go back to chapter 1, verse 1, it says, to the pilgrims of the dispersion, these folks were living in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This is modern-day northern Turkey. So Peter is writing to a group of churches living in this particular region. And he wants to encourage them concerning a number of things. And what have we seen in the past? Now, Roman numeral 1 and 2 are not on your handout, because what I'm going to review here, just because we got some new folks here, by the grace of God. What is 1 Peter 1, 1 through 12 talking about? You know, these folks were suffering. They were taking it in the neck, and there was great persecution going against them. Thus, our suffering needs to be viewed in relationship to God's plan of salvation for you. You need to be saved. I have been saved by the grace of God. I was not always saved. What do I mean by that? Well, we use this chart to indicate that when the salvation here is mentioned in the Bible, it's set forth in 3 tenses. A past tense if you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, but if you've never done that, this issue is still forward in your thinking. Okay? You need to be saved. You need to be justified. It takes place at a point in time when you trust Christ alone. What are the conditions? It's all by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Thus, Christ died on that cross to pay for your sins, and you need to trust Him to save you from sin. And that's why He paid the penalty of sin, which was death. He died in your stead. He actually went to hell. You don't have to go. This is good news for sinners. And when someone sat me down and showed me this, it took me some time to understand this, but there came a point in my time, and I could put that point of time right there, that I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. I was justified before a holy God. I was on my way to heaven, and I had that to look forward to yet in the future, because in heaven, I'll be saved from the presence of sin. There's no sin in heaven. And that's why God now is in the sanctification process, stage 2, seeking to save me from the power of sin in my life. I still have a sinful nature. So do you if you're saved. But then God placed within me a new nature in the Holy Spirit, and now the Bible has become an open book. And I'm in this process of time, and that's why this sanctification needs to be set apart. I'm going to show you another one just here in just a minute. It happens while you walk under the Spirit's enablement, not under your own power, your flesh, your sinful nature. And that's why, even though I'm saved and I still have a sin nature, because of the cross of Christ, I have a new relationship to that sin nature and a new relationship to God. And it's very, very important. What's this all about? It's about salvation by grace. And if you want to read about that, you can read 1 Peter 1, 1 through 12 and see these three tenses of salvation taught there. If you don't see it, go to our website and listen to my message and I'll explain it to you even further. But secondly, our salvation and present suffering should result in practical and progressive sanctification in the Christian life. What do I mean by that? I now live in this point of time, phase two in my Christian life. God is now working on sanctifying me, setting me apart so I could be Christ-like. I haven't arrived there yet, nor have you, or you wouldn't be here, right? You haven't died. And this will take place either when I die or when I'm raptured, I'll go to heaven. So we're focusing, and Peter's focusing on Christians who have been saved and are now living the Christian life, and they're trying to understand this sanctification, this practical, progressive sanctification process in chapter 1:13 through 2:10. Now, what is this all about? Well, we could take this and put this in three tenses. There is positional sanctification. When I trusted Christ at a point in time, I now have a standing before God which is absolutely and perfectly righteous. Why? Because I am now in Christ Jesus. I was in Adam, and in Adam all died, but I put my faith in Christ and I was born again and I was set apart positionally. My standing before God, He looks at me righteous in His Son, not in myself. Okay? But He's also working on me in second tense. And this is this practical, progressive part that we're talking about up here. My condition before my fellow man. Although I was positionally righteous and perfect, in my condition, I'm still a sinful man. And that's why I was born again, became a spiritual babe. I now have the Holy Spirit. The Word of God has become an open book. And I still have a sinful nature. And when I yield to my sinful nature, I'm worldly in my thinking. The world is pulling me backwards. I'm in retrogression. Or I'm carnal. But when the Spirit of God controls me, I'm moving onward and up. I'm growing in grace. And you are as well. And that's what you need to understand and note this, so that when we teach what we're teaching, you can put it in your mind frame in this context. We're looking again at phase two. God is seeking to set you apart experientially, practically, and progressively. I woke him up, huh? Sorry about that. I thought those chairs would fall over and he'd jump right out of there. But I'm moving towards ultimate sanctification. What we will be in the future, we will be like Him, 1 John 3:2. When my position equals my condition, okay? I'm going to be conformed into His image, Romans 8:29. I'm going to be without spot and wrinkles and blemishes. You know, I got all kinds of spots, wrinkles and blemishes. I got these old man spots on my hand, and you maybe have a few as well. But one day, that's all going to change. When I'm with Him and like Him, I'm going to be glorified with Christ. Now, as we focus on this aspect here, let me give you this other frame of references that we talked about. How is this accomplished practically in your Christian life? Well, we all start off as sinful men, haven't we? And we needed to be saved by God's grace. And that's why God wants us to see a huge difference in a distance between God's righteousness and man's sinfulness. Okay? And that's why when we trusted Christ as our personal Savior, when we were born again, we were justified. And God took us from our sinful position in His mind and imputed His righteousness to us so that we have a standing and a position before Him now which is righteous, which is perfect. But in my Christian life, as I walk before my fellow man, you know, I'm actually still down here in my Christian life. And there's a great distance between my condition and my position, my standing in my state. And God is now working on me, and I'm walking in the Christian life just like you are walking in the Christian life. And we're moving from this man's sinful condition towards God's righteous position. And we're going to go from spiritual babyhood, to adolescence and on to spiritual maturity. How? By the grace of God. Okay? So, what are some factors here? Well, when I got saved, I got the Holy Spirit to enable me to live a holy life. I didn't have that before. So, there's been a tremendous change. I'm righteous in God's thinking, but I'm in this process of change experientially and practically in your Christian life. Secondly, I have the Word of God to direct me now. And that's why we as the Bible Church are seeking to teach this book so that as you are walking in your Christian life, you can get it into your thinking. And you can see again what God has for you, what He wants for you. I also don't need to be yielded to the Spirit of God to not seek to do things my way, which is worldly, which is carnal, but to be spiritually minded. And as I do that, there will be progression in the Christian life. Okay? How do we know that? Because through a process of time, notice the distance from my old sinful position here, and God's righteous position was great here, but notice as I move down the road, I'm moving, my condition is much closer to my position. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to grow in grace. He wants you to get this. And I want you to get it. And I want you to understand that so that if you put some time in under the Spirit of God's control, not under your own control. Because I know Christians who have been saved for years. And they're not down here. They're still way back here. And their line isn't like this. It's more like this. Okay? And God may have to kill them to get them up here. And He can do that if He wants to. But that's between them and God. Okay? But notice the distance and how far we've come. You know, my fraternity brothers in college would look at me and say, is Dave Knudsen, he's not the same man we knew in college. He used to run around and, you know, do all kinds of things in college. What's changed? Well, I've gotten the Holy Spirit. I was saved by grace. I'm positionally righteous in Christ. See? And that's why we're moving towards ultimate sanctification. Okay? Positional sanctification, progressive sanctification, and these two are moving to a point in the future when we will be glorified. We'll be, our standing and state will match. But for all of us here, friends, nobody here is there, including the pastor. Okay? I'm still a sinner by grace, and God, I'm a work in progress just like you are. And that's exactly what Peter is writing to people who are in this Christian life process. And they're growing in grace, yet they're suffering, they're having difficulty, and Peter writes now to give them a right perspective on how to live this Christian life by grace through faith. Okay? So on your handout, we've caught up here to Roman numeral 3. Now you need to present your present suffering and trials need to be responded to with, and we've looked at these already, an eternal perspective on life, 2:11. An internal victory secured by God's grace by the cross, 2:11b. An external display to the lost with an appropriate submission to civil authorities. This is our topic here. We're building off of that. To an appropriate submission in your workplace. Okay? And then and we saw the example of submission and undeserved suffering by Jesus Christ. Let's look at those verses again. These are our memory verses for this month. 2:21. In other words, God isn't asking us to do anything that the captain of our salvation hasn't already done. He's our example. He's who we look to. 2:21. For to this suffering and difficulty you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Notice that you should follow in His steps. Thank you, Lord. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled did not revile in return, and when He suffered He did not threaten. But He committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. He committed Himself to His Heavenly Father when He went to the cross. Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Why did He do that? That we, having died to sins, might live a righteous, godly life. That's why. By whose stripes we are healed. Again, reference to spiritual healing and making right, not physical. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. So here's where we've been at, and we're really talking about this submission here in our study. Now we're looking at the adornment of submission to your own husband in 3:1-6. And last time, We looked at this particular note. The scriptural principle set forth in verse 1 is for Christian wives to be submissive to your own husband. Look at verse 1. Wives, likewise, points us right back to Jesus Christ, be submissive to your own husband, that if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. The whole point here is an evangelistic outreach to unsaved husbands as these wives are finding themselves in this unequally yoked marriage here. And I would say this, ladies, this principle will never be accomplished by a cantankerous, abusive, bossy, carnal wife. It will take the grace of God, the very Spirit of God, in an attitude of submission, as this is God's will for you. Now, last time, the meaning of be submissive is to functionally line up under some authority. That's what that means. This involves having an attitude that wants God's will done in your life, followed by an obedient action that lines up with thus saith the Lord. It recognizes, though, that God is the ultimate authority. See? He's the boss, and we need to realize that. But then He's given us His Word, which has given direction to us in the nation, civil authorities over us. We're citizens under that, and we need to submit to that civil authority as unto the Lord. Okay? In the church, He's given elders and deacons to serve as leaders in the church, and here's the congregation. You're to submit to your spiritual leaders in the church as unto the Lord. Why are you to do that? Because God's Word tells you this is His will for you. Okay? And here we are over here in the home. This is what we're talking about here. The husband is the head of the home, according to God. And why? Because he was created first. The wife is second, but a co-heir with him. And the children are to submit to their parents because God's Word says so. So we see again, friends, there's this realm of authority in every area of life. In this school, the principal is in charge. And the teachers submit to the principal in his direction, and the kids submit to the teachers. That's the way it is. And that's why in every realm of your life, you have to submit to the boss, don't you? Whether it's in the home, whether it's at work, whether it's on the team, that's the way life is. And that's why the sooner you catch on to that, the better off you're going to be. That's what God wants for you. And if you're a new Christian, need anything, they need direction and order in life. So God says, be submissive to the authority that God has placed in your life. Your Heavenly Father knows what's best for you. Now, ladies, again, as we're addressing ladies here, before you get your dander up about submission, we mentioned last time a number of misconceptions that people have about this subject that makes them oftentimes very defensive, so they don't even want to hear what God has to say. They don't want to hear the facts of Scripture. Why? Because they have these misconceptions in their thinking. What are they? Let's look at them again. This is not on your handout. We're not even there yet. And if we don't finish today, don't panic. There's next week. Here's one submission. That submission is a superiority-inferiority issue. It's not. It's a functional issue. It's an administrative issue. It's not that you are of less value than your husband's. I mean, we're all sinners, right? And that's why this is not a superiority-inferiority issue. So relax, ladies, and don't get your dander up about that. Everybody submits to somebody about something. That's the way it is. Secondly, that if a wife submits, she will be viewed as a child or a slave. That's not true either. Not according to God's Word. Look at 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with those women with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. We're in this together. You know, Ben Franklin used to tell the colonists when they rebelled against England, men, we either hang together or we're going to hang separately. So let's do it together. Let's depend upon the Lord. You're not a child and you're not a slave. God created you to be next to your husband. And a husband is a stupid fool if he doesn't consider what his wife has to say when he makes major decisions in life. Amen? You get that? Number 3. That the husband will be allowed to be a dominating dictator if I submit to my husband. That's another misconception. That is not true as well. Husbands are commanded to love their wives sacrificially as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. And lastly, that the wife can't be who she really should be if she submits. Because today, women are throwing off the yoke. They want to be free. They want to do their own thing. But it's usually, again, their sin nature that's driving them. This is not true. The wife can be who she should be. And that's why when the Word of God is taught, the men become men and the women become women. Why? Because they see that God has a role for them to play. And they do what they do as unto the Lord, and they do what they do for the glory of God. Okay? So God says here in verse 1, wives, be submissive to your own husband. Now, this command is in the middle voice, be submissive. It indicates that the wife's submission is to be voluntary. You know, right away, the toes go up. Done by the wife to herself. I can't take it. Don't talk like that. It's not right. In today's world, apart from a divine viewpoint, women think differently. And that's why sometimes they're in marriages where they are oppressed and they have this attitude. You know, when I got married, I was looking for an ideal. Then it became an ordeal. And now I want a new deal. Right? You understand how that can be, ladies? Absolutely, it can be like that. Because here she's at the marriage counselor. He's listening. He's tapping his fingers. But he's probably not giving her a biblical perspective. He's giving her a world's opinion perspective. No wonder there's problems. No wonder there's issues in light of that. But being submissive teaches Christian women to trust the Lord, okay, in the process of submitting and not wait for the husband to come around and to initiate love first. As they might not, ladies. And matter of fact, unsaved men can't love their wives as Christ loved the church. For they don't have the Spirit of Christ to enable them to do that. Okay? So you might be thinking, you know, I married a lemon. Well, if you did, give them a squeeze, ladies. That's what you need to do, okay? You married a lemon, give them a squeeze. Okay? Ladies, you trust Christ in this endeavor. Notice again in 2:23 what Christ did when he found himself in a difficult position. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. You trust the Lord, ladies, with this very issue. And that's why, you know, friends, when people get saved, they come into the church with baggage. What do I mean by baggage? They have this human viewpoint. They don't have any divine viewpoint. They have certain sin patterns in the way they've lived in their life, or they've been taught false teaching. Okay, and here I have to now deal with people, usually with this human viewpoint and sinful patterns. I'm not changing my lifestyle. Okay, would you like to change destiny? I won't even talk to you about your lifestyle. If you trust Christ, you could go to heaven. Really? And then you can talk to them, and then when they get saved, the Spirit of God comes within their heart, and the Spirit of God then can prompt them to live a holy life. And then they can open their mind up to not a human viewpoint way of thinking, but a divine viewpoint way of living. That's what everyone needs. And that's why, you know, here's the difference between before salvation, I only had a sinful nature. Like this guy, life is really all about me. It's me first. And that's why this individual is blocked concerning his relationship with God. He is dead in trespasses and sins. Where here's another person who is come to faith in Christ, he's believed the message of the cross, he still has a sinful nature, but now he has a new nature with new desires. And that's why when you're born again and you're saved, this will make the difference. It will prompt you to want to live for Christ, but then you have no power in yourself to live for Christ. So God placed the Holy Spirit within you to give you a dynamic and a power source to have victory in your Christian life. And that's why old Joe here, whoever he is, he's not saved. Life's all about himself. And let me just talk for a minute again here. Just because I have a new nature, I still have a sin nature. And if I'm going to yield to my sin nature, I'm going to grieve the Spirit of God. And I'm going to live my life just like I lived before. And that's why Christians who are not yielding to the Spirit of God and straight arming Jesus Christ off a right tackle in their life, doing their own thing, are living under the power of their sin nature. Even though they may not be going off and doing terrible sins, as the world would look at them, they're still blocked in their relationship to God. They need to confess. They need to get right with God. And they start hearing His Word again to get a divine perspective. from the Word of God. This is very, very important. And that's why when we got this new nature, we became a brand new creation in Christ, and God etch-a-sketched your sins. You know how that is in those old etch-a-sketch pads, you know? All your sins are written down, and God says, "You trusted my son? I erased them." You're a brand new creation in Christ. Here's a clean start. I mean, what person who's lived a sinful life doesn't want a fresh start? And the amazing thing about God is even as Christians, when we can continue to sin, when we confess this, God cleanses us from sin and we have a fresh start again in the Christian life. I hope you're catching this, and I'm laying all this out because if you don't see this groundwork and I start talking to you about certain things, it's going to go right over your head. Okay? Now, the manner of submission is to be ongoing, continuous in the present tense here. And the address to wives is that this is God's will for you to submit, ladies. The human object of your submission is always your own husband. So if you're not married, relax and hear what God has to say. Okay? And the motive of submission is to be done as unto the Lord. It's because Jesus Christ is a model in your life. So we've reviewed. Let's move ahead now. And again, God wants to speak to you through His Word. And that's why when you trust Christ, you get that Holy Spirit. God's Spirit authored the Word of God so that you now have a connection with God through the Holy Spirit. And that's why unless you're saved, this is all going nowhere in your thinking. Because you don't have the ability to understand and comprehend what God has to say to you in light of that. Okay? So this is where we've caught up to, the end of number one here on your handout. What is the new material we're looking at today? Well, number two, the specific application is especially directed toward Christian wives who are married to an unbeliever. Look at 3:1 again. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husband, that even as some do not obey the word. Notice that they're not saved. They, without a word, may be won by the conduct of the wife. Now, in verse 1, there's this hina clause. In order that, even if some do not obey the word. Question. What does "if some do not obey the word" mean? The word obey, do not obey, here is the Greek word apatheo. What does it mean? It means not to allow oneself to be persuaded, is what it means. It means to refuse belief and obedience to God's word. To not comply with what God wants in our life. That's what that means. So this whole point here is that it refers to someone who refuses to be persuaded to obey the word. That's what it means. Okay? Okay? Now, what is the word a reference to? Well, it's a reference to the gospel of salvation. In other words, this is the very means of salvation that you could be saved. And that's why, as we put a verse here, 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world." Why? To save sinners. That's why Christ came. Paul says, "I'm the chief of sinners." Why is that? Because I persecuted Christians before I was saved. I had people killed. I put them in prison. And if God could save a big sinner like me, He can save a smaller sinner like you or like Pastor Dave. Okay? He came in to save me by the grace of God. This is very, very important and very significant. Now take your Bibles and turn with me to John 3. Put a marker here. And let's look at a couple of verses here. John 3:16, we'll go there. So if Christ came to save, how does He do that? Good question. Now John 3:16 through 18 is built on a context of 3:14 and 15. What does 3:14 say? It says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now this is based on the Old Testament story of Numbers 21. God's people, Israel, had sinned against God, and God sent serpents into the camp, bit those people, and they were going to die physically. But then God told Moses, and the people cried out and said, pray to God for us and see what God would do. And God says, put a serpent on a pole, a brass serpent, and hold that pole up. And when people would just look to that brass serpent, they would be healed miraculously of that snake, venomous snake bite. And that's what John is saying here. Just like the serpent in the Old Testament was lifted up, so Christ needs to be lifted up. Why is that? Here it is. Here's these people in the Old Testament looking at this serpent on a pole, had to be lifted up. And as they had been bitten by venomous snakes, this story is added to the New Testament now. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. And that's why this brass serpent on a pole sets forth God's judgment of sin. And Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary to die for you and to die for me on that particular cross. Look at 3:16 with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay? Notice 3:17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved, rescued, delivered. Do you see that God wants to save sinners? He does. And that's why if you're not saved, that's the most important issue with you. How do I get in on this? Verse 16 said, to believe in Him. Look at verse 18. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. And friends, all of us were born physically condemned already. That means there has to be a time in your life when you come to faith in Christ to believe this, because if we were born condemned, we were born lost. And we needed to be saved. God knew that, and He knew we couldn't save ourselves. Now, could these people in the Old Testament save themselves? I mean, Tom Ledger on Wednesday night gave an illustration. You know, they probably got a snake kitten. They probably tried to pull the poison out. And they were looking down at Himself, and Moses said, no, look up here at this pole. And they had to look away from themselves and look to God's provision to be saved. And that's why you might be thinking, well, these people could save themselves. Or I'm in this crowd. I can save myself by just doing good works. No, you can't. And that's why Christ was lifted up so that you could look to Him and have life for a look. Wow. That's amazing. That's amazing. Look at verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe, apatheo, there's that word, the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So we're looking at this word apatheo, people who are not persuaded and not willing to believe. I'm sure in the Old Testament there were some Jews who were bitten by snakes that says, I'm not looking at that serpent, that's stupid. I'm never going to do that. And God says, well, if you don't operate by faith in what I've had to say, you won't make it. And that's why there's people today that say, yeah, I heard that Jesus died on the cross, but what does that mean to me? That's stupid. And they don't get saved because they don't trust Christ as their personal Savior. You need to do that lest you not be saved. Okay? Let's go back to 1 Peter here. And here's this word, apatheo, about not believing is there. It's also found in 1 Peter 2. 7 and 8. Look there with me. Therefore, you who believe, He is precious, but to those who are disobedient, not willing to believe, there's that word apatheo. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and the stone of stumbling, and He's become a rock of offense. They stumbled. Why did they stumble, those Jews? Because they were disobedient. There's that word again, to the word which they also, they were appointed. So this is an amazing thing. Because they didn't believe, they had to be appointed to hell. And that's why they were not saved in that particular time. But as we think again of 3:1, let's go back there. Look at 3:1 again. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the gospel and God's word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of the wives. What could be a secondary application to this verse? Primary application, you're in a mixed marriage, your husband's not saved, and you're seeking to win him by a certain lifestyle. Well, the secondary application would be not obeying the word could be a reference to a carnal believer. I mean, you might want to get him back in fellowship, right? So you can strive together for the faith of the gospel. You can walk with Him in relationship to these things. Okay? That's what it means. Now the question could be asked, should a believer marry an unbeliever? Okay? The answer is no. And let's go to 2 Corinthians 6:14 and see that. Put a marker here. 2 Corinthians 6:14. And you might be saying, but Pastor, I got saved after I was married. And I understand. And we'll talk about that in a minute. We're talking about that back in 1 Peter. But let's talk about this issue for a minute. In 2 Corinthians 6:14. Paul says that the Corinthian believers who were not known for their spirituality, but rather their carnality, it says, do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Believer? For what fellowship has righteousness, that's the believer, with lawlessness, that's the unbeliever? And what communion has light, that's the believer, with darkness, that's the unbeliever? And what accord has Christ with Belial or the devil? None. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Well, actually, none. Although in the fact they both like to go to the Guthrie, or they both like to go to the symphony together, and that's why we like each other. We like Big Macs, and we met at McDonald's. And we're building our whole relationship on the fact that we like Big Macs. Or I like to look into her eyes. Or we have a physical relationship. I mean, who doesn't like that? Come on, that's not even an issue. We're talking about righteousness and unrighteousness here is the issue, okay? Verse 16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? God's people versus idolatrous worshipers. For you, believers, are the temple of the living God. God lives in us by the Holy Spirit. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I'll walk among them, I'll be their God, they shall be my people. If that's true, here's the application. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Now, does that mean that we have to leave the world to get away from unbelievers? No. God wants us to be in the world as a testimony and light, but not of the world in our thinking. And that's why He wants us to be light in a dark place. But if you marry an unbeliever, that's going to ruin you in relationship to that issue. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Here's an appeal again for practical sanctification. Therefore, having these promises, 7:1, beloved believer, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Okay? Now, all this is setting up what I'm going to talk to you here about the fact that it doesn't take two to make a marriage. It takes three to make a marriage. It takes a man and a woman who have a relationship, but first of all, they have a relationship with God because they're saved. Does that make sense? And that's why, unless you have this vertical relationship with God and say He has it and she doesn't, what fellowship can go on this way? That's what we just saw in 6:14 and following, didn't we? It's going to be built upon going to the Guthrie. Or going to the symphony or rock concerts or whatever they like to do. Okay? Very important, very significant to understand that. Now, how does this look practically? Here's a unique PowerPoint I got from Duluth. Here's a man and a woman. Their eyes are on each other. They both have a physical body and there's an attraction there. Check. Okay? They have a soul, though. They have an immaterial part of man. And what does that mean? He has a heart that's pumping and it's towards her. And she has a heart that's pumping, and you know, it's towards Him in a relationship. But we have to go deeper than that if this is going to work according to God's Word. That's working, but how about the spiritual aspect? Well, someone has presented this man the gospel, the fact that Christ died and rose again, and he's put his faith in Jesus Christ. And someone has presented to her the fact that Christ died for her and rose again, and she has not put her faith in Christ. What does that result in? An immediate barrier or wall. Does that make sense to you? I mean, it's got to make sense. So, just the fact that they're both saved is only the starting point for a relationship that's going to count for eternity. See? And it's not going to work. So there's going to be a barrier, and that relationship is going to break down. Okay? How can there be love and respect in this relationship between them if they're not on the same page? Okay? They have a body, yes, that works. They have a soul. They both have a heartbeat towards each other, that's true. How about on the spiritual side? Well, he's placed his faith in Christ and she's placed her faith in Christ. Now there can be love and respect as each of them keeps turning to the Lord, keeps hearing the Word of God, keeps getting a divine point of view, because by nature, if I just let my physical heart run things, anything's possible, right? And that's true for believers as well. And we need to understand and we need to note that. If there's going to be love and respect this way between this gal and this guy, it has to be on a spiritual plane. And that's why people need to get saved. They need to understand that, or this whole thing is going to be built on sand, not the rock of Scripture. Very, very important that you understand and you note that, okay? But then again, you know, some people, as they wait for this opposite number, they wait for this perfect man, ladies do. And when you wait for the perfect man, ladies, you may wait forever. Okay? You may be this fossilized old lady, and this could be a guy as well. I'm looking for this Barbie, she's got to be a 10. You know, and you're over the hill already. Come to reality! Reality! You wait forever. Now, that doesn't mean you grab anybody either. So there's a balance here in all of this, and I trust that God can lead you in regards to these things. God wants to lead you in regards to these things. Until that happens, you know, you have to wait. You have to wait on the Lord. But until then, you can become the right person yourself. So keep growing in grace, keep hearing God's Word, so that you can be the right person for someone else. Okay? So if it's not God's will, Pastor, for believers to marry unbelievers, why do they do that? Good question. Well, they do that because they may be ignorant of God's will. They don't know what Scripture says. And that's why I'm trying to inform you so that you are in the know. Secondly, they do so out of rebellion to God's will. They're out of fellowship. They haven't thought about God for a long time, and I'm doing what I want. And it's carnality. That's what happens in relationship to those things. Thirdly, they don't believe that God can provide a mate for them, so they're going to go ahead and go over to another assembly and cut out a couple of heifers. Some guy's going to do that, or some gal's looking for a guy in another assembly. Well, there's greater pickings, you know? And I'm not going to wait upon the Lord because I don't believe that God can bring this person into my life and provide that for them. Okay? Otherwise, others foolishly think they can just make it work on their terms. You are deceived. And from what I've shown you this morning, you can't make it work on your terms. You need God's terms. You need God's will in your life. And if you've made some mistakes, don't beat yourself up over it. Just confess your sin. Start to hear God's Word. Start again. This is the first day of the rest of your life. Don't waste it. And you can always walk with God. God will always take you back. And you can always start afresh. And God can go, on your past sins, let's start again, my son, my daughter. And let's begin to walk together as God would have us to in regards to these things. But here we see Peter addressing Christian women who had gotten saved after they were married. And now what is their thinking as they're in this unequally yoked marriage? What can they do? You know? Well, what have we seen so far in our last two studies? Let's look at that. What observations can we make thus far in this passage? And this is kind of lengthy. I'll give you some time to write some things down. But again, note these things. Number one, that God saves sinners just as they are. He then works in their lives right where they are at. So take heed to that. And you came in with all this baggage and you got saved and you got a ton of sin in your life and you got skeletons hanging in your closet. So what? God saves you and etch-a-sketched your life. God saves you right where you're at. He's starting to work with you right where you're at. Okay? Very, very important. Thus, if you're married to an unbeliever, stay in that marriage. Okay? God will work with you right where you're at. If you're single and desire to be married, trust the Lord for His timing. If He's a carnal man, start to walk with the Lord yourself, ladies, and let God work in your behalf. God is for you no matter where you're at and what situation you're in. Number two, that your fellowship and walk with the Lord does not depend upon your mate's salvation or spirituality, just your own. This again is a personal relationship with God. It's you and Him. Even though you're married to an unbeliever, a carnal believer, even though I'm alone in life and I want to be married, and I understand that. Okay? Thus, you can still have fellowship and walk with the Lord yourself. You can still be saved. You can still be spiritually minded because it's a relationship with you and with God. Okay? Thus, God wants you to respond to Him by faith. You can't control your mate, so don't try. Let God work in their life. You trust the Lord. That's all you can really do. Okay? And I encourage you, if you've been out of fellowship, you start walking with the Lord. That's what you need to do. Number three, that God designed marriage to be heterosexual and permanent, with each person having certain roles to fulfill. You know, when God created Adam and Eve, He didn't create Adam and Steve. He, a man and a woman. In a permanent relationship, each having roles to fulfill, and that's why when the Word of God is taught, ladies begin to see their role, and men begin to see their role, and men who have been passive now begin to take the lead in their families, and women who have been bossy and nagging now step back and let their husbands lead. That's a miracle. That's grace. That's what the grace of God can do for you, and the grace of God can do for me. Okay? Just be what God wants you to be. The question is, do you know what that is? Keep hearing God's Word so that you can be taught what that means. Number four, that if you are unequally yoked, single, or married to a carnal man, it is not a hopeless situation when God is involved. If you've committed some sins in your past life, even though you're a Christian and the one that you're with is not a Christian, it's not a hopeless situation. Notice the highlight here. When God is involved. God wants to save you. He saved you from sin. He can save your mate. He can save your marriage. And I've seen Him save marriages here in our church by the grace of God. When God is involved, Mission Impossible. And if you like those shows, Mission Impossible, boy, the Christian life, when I watch people and see what's happening in their lives and I see God's changing their perspective and saving their marriage, I thought, this is better than watching Tom Cruise on Mission Impossible. Absolutely better. And that's why, friends, what I want you to see here, number four, that there's always hope with God. That's why everyone needs to keep turning to Him. Just keep saying, Lord, I can't, but You can. When I try, I fail. But when I turn to You and trust You, You succeed in me and through me. Praise God. That humbles you, but gives God the glory. That's what God wants in all of this. Okay? Now, the whole point of verse 1 here is the possible result of the Christian wife's submission is that her husband may be won to Christ. Or if you're a man and you want that woman to be saved, that she might be won. I'll turn that around because it can work both ways, but the context is indicating a husband may be won. And that's why in the early church, many of these Christian women who were slaves had gotten saved because they were oppressed. They saw equality in Christ, but the men, I'm macho, I don't need that. You know, I can do what I want to do. And they wouldn't come. And they straight-armed Jesus Christ off of right tackle. We wouldn't hear His Word and wouldn't respond. Now remember, this is a possibility, but not guaranteed, as the husband must choose to respond himself to the Lord. God does not save anyone against their will. Okay? We looked at this verse last week. Notice these verses. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. What does He desire? He desires or He wills all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You can't be saved without some knowledge of the truth. You need to know something from Scripture. Okay, what do we need to know? Well, there's only one God and there's only one mediator between God and man. Who's that? The man Christ Jesus. What did He do? He gave Himself a ransom, not for some, but for all, to be testified in due time. These two words all tell me that this portion of Scripture is teaching an unlimited atonement. Christ wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Are you saved? Have you trusted the mediator between God and man? Who is it? The man, Christ Jesus. He died for you. He paid for your sins once and for all on Calvary's cross. Okay? And that's why Christ died for all, that all could be saved. But each one must respond and believe for themselves. Isn't that what John 3:16 said when we looked at that? Look at this. For God so loved, I could say, the whole world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever... Now that doesn't mean that God's just saving the elect. He's saving whoever's. Now, how do I know I'm a whoever? Well, put your hand over your heart. If you feel it pumping, you're a whoever. If you believe in Him, here's the promise. Number one, you should not perish and go to hell. But number two, you could have everlasting life. Boy, that's so simple. That's why God made it simple. But again, even for myself, I didn't get this till I was 30 years of age, because this truth went over my head, went over my head. Why? Because I was dead in trespasses and sins. I was spiritually blind. But the grace of God pulled back those blinders so that I could see and I could be saved. Again, John 3:17 and 18, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that all the world through Him might be saved. For he who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. And we were all born this way. You have to brace that in your thinking. If you don't see that you're lost, why would you ever need to be saved? Right? Okay? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. It couldn't be any simpler. And he who does not believe, he's not persuaded, the Son in the Son, he shall not see life, but God's wrath will keep abiding on him. He will be in big trouble in eternity. Okay? So the question is, what is God's evangelistic strategy in an unequally yoked marriage situation? What is it? Well, it's to preach a clear gospel when possible and have a godly life of submission and good works accompany that. Ladies, okay? And we're going to see here that you may not have the opportunity to preach a clear gospel. But that's why we go to the fair. We want to preach a clear gospel when we have the opportunity to do so. And we want to show that we're submissive and that we're not over these people. We want these people to get it. And we want to be a good neighbor there so that we can be a good testimony of what God would have us to be. Why is that? We want to win those people to Christ. And friends, this was Paul's strategy. Wherever he went, he always sought to meet people right where they were at and to win them to Jesus Christ. Look at this passage, 1 Corinthians 9. Let's turn there. We're running out of time here. First Corinthians 9, this passage, the context of this passage is Paul being saved in using his Christian liberty to reach people with the message of the gospel. Verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all. I'm here to serve people. Why? That I might win the more of them. I might evangelize them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, I became as someone under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without law, but not being without law toward God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men. Why, Paul? That I might by all means save some of them. Notice, even Paul's evangelistic efforts was the possibility of saving people. Not the guarantee of saving people. So the question, as we go back now, go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, what does this evangelistic strategy teach and what does it not teach in verse 1? Well, maybe one indicates a possibility and a purpose for this wife, but not a guarantee. You know, this husband of mine who's been rebellious, it's possible that he can be saved. And I now have a purpose now in my submission, in my life of good works, to bring this guy the message of the gospel. Okay? But it's not a guarantee that he's going to respond. And when I sit down and talk to people, I already know there's no guarantee that they're going to think the way I think. And that's why they need to come to Bible study to hear the Bible taught so that they can hear what God has said and they can bring their Bibles and they can check it out themselves. And they can see that I'm not twisting this to make it say something it's not saying. Okay? The persuasive means Peter intends Christian wives to win over their husbands is by way of the conduct of their wives. Now the word conduct means the manner of life, behavior, deportment, or the way you live. Conduct here points to the way you live before others or your husbands, your unsaved husbands, lady. Okay? Now, if that's true, according to Peter, how is this to be done in your Christian home if he's not saved? Without a word. You can win this guy without saying a word to him. Why? Because of your godly conduct. As he beholds your life and goes, you know, I don't know what's happened to you, but there's something different about you than has been for the last 10 years. I don't know what it is. Would you tell me? Yeah, I'd like to tell you. I'm going to present a clear gospel now, and I'm going to tell him. So this is an opportunity now. Without saying a word, without arguing, without nagging, without complaining, without badgering him to death, ladies. Are we talking absolute silence here, Pastor? Not necessarily, but we are talking about a godly lifestyle and a controlled tongue, first and foremost, before your unsaved mate. What do you mean by that? Well, here's a couple of Proverbs, 27:15. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Drip, 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 drip. You get my point? I didn't write that. Proverbs wrote it. Solomon probably wrote it. Take it from him. Okay? Proverbs 25:24, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Ladies, if you're contentious, you're not what God would have you to be. Because you can win this husband by the conduct and how you live your life. But Pastor, this is just almost too much for me. And I would say this, sometimes men are the contentious ones. They're just bullies. And they push those wives around, hey, you got to do this, you know. And that can be true of men as well. Let's balance this as much as we can. I wanted to answer. We'll pick on the men when we get to verse 7 of 1 Peter 3. But I'm still working on the ladies here, but I'm trying to keep it balanced, okay? Question, does this negate the need for the unsaved husband to hear the gospel? And the answer to that is no, it doesn't. Why is that? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. They need to hear the Word of God. When you hear the Word of God, it gives you something to believe in, something to trust, something that's eternal and unchanging. 1 Peter 1:23, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. How? Through the Word of God. Because the Word of God is alive, and it abides forever. It's eternal in nature. Wow. Amazing what the Word of God can do. And friends, I've seen the Word of God change people. It just absolutely amazes me. Thus, people still need to hear the gospel. See? They still need to hear the gospel. And that's why the gospel of salvation is telling them that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And if they would put their faith in Him, they could get God's gift, which is eternal life. And they could be justified. They could begin to be sanctified, and they can move towards glorification by the gospel, the three tenses of salvation, okay, setting forth this attitude and aspect. Is how we live and conduct ourselves really that important? It's very important. And because of time, we're not going to go there, but I think I can quickly finish here. What does this imply concerning the Christian wife? Well, it implies that she must draw near to God and be enabled by the Holy Spirit to be this kind of woman. Notice, you need to draw near to God because only God can enable you by the Holy Spirit to be this kind of woman. Notice James 4. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists those proud peacock ladies, but gives grace to humble ladies and men. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. Here's the promise. He will draw near to you. He will uphold you in that marriage situation. You just trust the Lord in relationship to those things. Okay? Ladies, what does that man need to see? Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husband, that even if some do not obey God's word, they, without you saying a word, may be won, may be evangelized by the conduct of your wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Your submissiveness, your chaste conduct coupled with godly fear. And that's why this is so important, ladies. If you want to win that man, men, if you want to win that woman, are you submitting to the Word of God? Are you walking with the Lord in holiness? Are you standing in awe of God and saying, God's Word is where the answers are. We need God's Word. Lastly, what myth does this attitude challenge? Okay, ladies, well, here it is. The thinking that you are responsible to change your mate. You know, you see this guy and he's got a bunch of hang-ups. Don't worry, when I get him married, I'll change him. You'll never change that guy. Never. And if you don't talk about those issues before you're married, you know, and he puts on his best front, he opens the door, he does this, he does that, then you get married, everything changes. What happened? This guy have a lobotomy or something or what? He loses his mind? You know? You'll never change that guy. And men, you'll never change that woman. Only God can change each of us as we respond to Him in simple faith. Now, let's stay right here. I was going to have you go to Romans 6, but you can write down Romans 6, verses 6 and 7, and then 11 through 13, comma 16. But let's just stay right here because my time is gone. The bottom line, though, we can look again at verse 5. We closed last week with this. For in this manner, in former times, holy women, what did they do? They trusted in God. And although, ladies, you might say, but you don't know my husband. That's why I'm saying, don't worry about him. You trust vertically in God. Watch God do the heavy work with your husband. And He will. I believe He will. Again, this is not a guarantee that he'll be evangelized, but it's a possibility. And this is what Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has written for you ladies to understand and note. And that's why in your life, if you're saved, ladies, if God saved you from sin, can He save your mate? Can He save your marriage? He can. Will you trust Him? Men, will you trust Him? God has been the initiator in salvation, but have you responded by faith? God loves you and wants a personal relationship with you. Have you responded? And that's why God has done everything He can to enable you. Now it's your move. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. Let's pray. Father, if there's anyone here this morning again who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, may they see, Father, again that You have been the initiator. You sent Your Son. You loved us. You don't want us to perish, but You want us to have eternal life. And it's not a matter of doing, performing, changing my life. It's a matter of changing my destiny by placing my faith in Christ. And I pray, Father, if there's anyone here who's never done that, in the quietness of their heart, with their head bowed right now, if they would just put their faith in Jesus Christ once and for all. And for others, Father, who maybe have screwed up their life and done things wrong and been carnal, might You even address the issues for them. Might they willingness to see that God is good, His plan is perfect, and that You have a plan for them, and that this is the first day of the rest of their life. May You encourage them, Father, to humble their heart before God and begin to grow in grace again. Thank You again, Father, that You can do all things and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, but we need to depend upon You moment by moment and day by day. We thank You that Your Word has these principles and promises for us, and may it give us the joy that we need for our Christian lives. In Jesus' name, amen.